We have been studying through that section of the Old Testament that contains the books of prophecy. We've stepped away from that the last couple of weeks with different things surrounding the start of the semester. We want to return to that study today. So take out a Bible if you have one with you, or whatever you use to read Scripture, and be opening it to the book of Ezekiel this morning. While you're making your way to that particular book, let me share just a little bit with you about the author of this book. Won't be lengthy, but just a little bit to give you an idea of who Ezekiel is. Ezekiel, like his predecessors, Isaiah and Jeremiah, is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. I don't have time to go back over all of the things that we've established in recent Sundays. But remember, at the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split in half. And you had a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah. And this book, Ezekiel, is addressed to the residents of Judah and Jerusalem. Interesting thing about this book, though, is unlike Isaiah and Jeremiah, who were talking to the people of God in Judah and Jerusalem about what was going to happen, much of the book of Ezekiel is about what has happened. In fact, Ezekiel was called to be a prophet while in captivity, while in Babylonian exile. Ezekiel got the call to become prophet of God. And so he begins to speak to some people who are already in captivity, a few who are still left in Jerusalem, but who very soon will join him and the others in Babylonian captivity. Like Isaiah and Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel contains two very strong themes. The first theme is that of judgment, of what is happening to the people is happening because they have turned away from God. Just to give you a taste of that, we won't look at it long, we won't look at a lengthy passage, but if you've got your Bibles open to Ezekiel, look at chapter 7. This is just a good example of one of the major themes that occurs in this book, and that is a theme of judgment. Chapter 7, just beginning verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Disaster, unheard of disaster. See, it comes. The end has come. It has roused itself against you. Doom has come upon you who dwell in the land. The time has come. The day is near. There is panic, not joy, on the mountains. I'm about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity. I will not spare you. I will repay you for your conduct and for the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes you. Now, this is a harsh message. It's not one the people want to hear. By and large, they don't want to hear that what's happening to them is as a result of what they've done, of how they've turned away from God, but it's a message they needed to hear. And so much of the book of Ezekiel is reminding the people that what is happening to you is happening to you because of what you've done. You've forsaken your God. You've bowed your knee to other idols. You've turned away from Him. And God is now judging you for your rebellion and your unfaithfulness to Him. But like so many other of the prophets, this book is not just a message of judgment and condemnation. It also has a message of hope. And that hope is that God is going to raise up a remnant of people who are going to come back from captivity, and they're going to go back to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the city, and they're going to rebuild the wall, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to reestablish a covenant with God, and God is once again going to pour out His blessings on His people, and He's going to fulfill the promise He made to Abraham that through his descendants all nations on earth would be blessed. And so within the pages of this ancient book, there is also a theme of hope, of renewal, of reigniting the passion of this people for their God and reestablishing a strong relationship with Him. There are several visions, strange visions that occur and that are recorded in the book of Ezekiel. We want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at one of these visions. And it's going to be fairly familiar to some of you. This will not be the first time that some of you have heard a lesson preached out of this passage of the Valley of Dry Bones. If you haven't already done so, turn over now in Ezekiel to chapter 37. And I want us to just kind of work our way through this text here for the next few moments. And then I want to try and make some application from this text to our lives today. Ezekiel chapter 37 may be the most familiar passage in the book of Ezekiel for many of us. And here God gives Ezekiel a vision. And it's a vision of a valley full of dry, dusty bones. And at the start of chapter 37, as this vision is beginning, God asks Ezekiel a question, and the question he asks him is, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, if you've got your text open to chapter 37, you'll see there that Ezekiel seems reluctant to answer this question that God has given him. So his response in verse 3 is, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that question." And so God then begins to show Ezekiel this vision of dry bones coming to life. He says in verse 4, "Say to these bones, son of man, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So try to get this vision in your mind of what Ezekiel is seeing unfold in his vision, in his spirit. This valley of dry, dead, dusty bones. God says to him, "Prophesy to these bones. Speak my word to these bones." And as Isaiah begins to do that, sure enough, bones begin to rattle. And they begin to attach themselves to each other. And right before his very eyes, these dry, dusty bones begin to come to life. What an incredible vision, what an incredible sight that must have been. Bone coming to bone and attaching tendons and skin, and all of a sudden what used to be a dry, dusty valley full of bones has now become a valley full of a vast army. But as of yet, there's no life in that army. And so God, verse 9, says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Such a strange vision, isn't it? What does it all mean? This valley of dry bones and then bones being connected to other bones and a vast army all of a sudden materializing in this valley. What does this mean? Well, verse 11 is the interpretive key to understanding this vision. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel." At the time Ezekiel receives this vision, the people of Judah are in captivity in Babylon, and they consider themselves basically dead. One of the Psalms leads us to believe that as the captives were led out of Jerusalem and Judah into Babylonian captivity, they hung their harps on the tree by the river because they knew they were leaving their homeland. And they could no longer sing songs of joy because they were no longer at home. And so they hung their harps on the trees, symbolic of the fact that where they were going was not home, and they were afraid they would never come back. And so Ezekiel is prophesying in much of this book to a people who have given up hope. They are spiritually dead, descriptive as dry bones, dusty, no life, no hope, no energy, no passion, no future. But God wants them to know, and He's using Ezekiel to do this, that there is yet hope. That out of that captive people, He's going to raise up a remnant. A remnant of people who are going to go back to their home, go back to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the city, and they're going to rebuild the wall that was torn down, and they're going to rebuild the temple that was destroyed, and they're going to reestablish their covenant with God. And once again, God is going to be among His people, and He's going to walk with His people, and He's going to bless His people, and life will once again be good. There's a psalm which speaks to this, Psalm 126. "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy." We might say they were giddy over what had happened. "And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." This is an important vision, an important piece in understanding this long book that we know as Ezekiel. Through this vision, God is reassuring Ezekiel, who is then going to reassure the people that even though they may feel like dry, dusty bones, that even though they may not have any passion or any hope left of ever seeing Jerusalem again, God's going to do something among them that is nothing short of miraculous. He's going to bring them back and put them back in the city and reestablish His covenant with them and once again bless them and be their God, and they will again be His people. There's a lot more in this book, but I've got 15 minutes, maybe, before some of you begin to squirm. And so, how do I bring this into a way that applies to people living in the 21st century. Let me do it this way. Maybe you have come here this morning and you are as spiritually alive as you've ever been. We're about to turn a corner here. We're leaving August and we're heading into September. We've got a vacation day tomorrow for some of us, Labor Day. And we're about to begin transitioning into the fall of the year, right? Pretty soon the temperatures won't be hovering around 95. They'll be 85 and then they'll be 75. And before we know it, it'll be Halloween and then it'll be Thanksgiving. And then we'll be looking at a brand new year right in the eyes. All that's going to happen here pretty quickly. So we're making this transition into the last quarter, the last part of this year. And maybe at this point of this year, things are just fantastic for you spiritually. You are, when you get up in the morning, you're prayerful, you're excited about what God is going to do for you and through you that day. You see your opportunities at work to be a blessing to people. You're looking to be a witness among the people that you live and work with daily. Maybe you are on top of your game, spiritually speaking, and things are good. I hope there are a few people here this morning who could put themselves in that category. Things for you are spiritually good. But maybe some of you have come here this morning and you're not on top of your game. Now, you may be able to fake it. You may be able to put on that mask, that proverbial mask, that church mask that we all put on when we come in here so many times on Sunday, and others don't see the emptiness and the dryness and the deadness that you are experiencing on the inside. You do a good job of hiding it, but inside you are lethargic. You are spiritually passionless. All the dreams you had for yourself back in January for this coming year, spiritually speaking, have failed to materialize. And right now, you've come here this morning basically on fumes, hoping that something will change. That something will reconnect and reignite and renew and re-spark that passion and that love that you have for God and His people and the opportunities that you have during the week to be a blessing through whom God channels His blessings to those around you. If that's the case, if that resonates with you at all this morning, I want to remind you that we serve a God who is in the business of bringing spiritually dry, dusty, lethargic, even dead-feeling people back to life. That's who God is. That's what God does. God breathes new life into people who are dry and dusty and who've lost their passion, who've lost their spark, who've lost their hope. And so if you've arrived here this morning and you're not on top of your game spiritually, you've come in here on fumes and you're looking for something maybe that will reignite that passion in your heart, the news that I have for you from this ancient book is that God is in the business of bringing spiritually empty, dead people back to life. Now, maybe you're thinking, man, I would love to believe that. I would love to think that I could be passion nut again for God, like I was back in some other part of my life before things happened. I'd like to think that that spark I feel like I once had could be reignited. I'd like to think that I could wake up in the mornings and look forward to the day rather than it's just another day. Hope I get through it. But I just don't know if I can believe that. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, even if you could convince me of that, I wouldn't know where to begin or how to start. Well, if that's descriptive of anyone here this morning, let me very quickly draw just a few things out of this passage that if we'll do them, if we'll begin to put these things into practice, I'm convinced we'll put ourselves in a place where God can begin to reignite and renew our passion for Him and our passion for others and our desire to once again be the covenant people of God. Two or three things. I've given you space to write these down on your pew bulletin. If you want to write them down, think about them later, that would be awesome. And I hope they're worth doing that for. One of the things that seems to me that had to happen in order for the people of God to be reignited with passion, to once again become His covenant people, was they first of all had to deal with the reality of why they were in the state they were in. I don't know that I have time to develop this fully out of Ezekiel, but we've already looked at a couple of verses that allude to this. The reason they're in the condition they're in is because of their actions, their own behavior, their own choices. They were dry and dusty because of how they had chosen to live. And so I want to say to you this morning, one of the first things we've got to come to grips with is, why am I passionless? Why do I need to be reignited? Why do I need to have a spark relit in my life? Why am I spiritually dry and lethargic? Why am I running on empty? And the answer to that question is because of the way we've lived and the choices we've made. If you've come in here this morning on spiritual fumes, whose fault is that? You see, we're a culture of blamers. We always have been. You can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Something wasn't right, it's somebody else's fault. It's this woman you gave me, it's her fault. And so sometimes we just got to be honest with ourselves. If I'm not in a good place spiritually this morning, it's not my wife's fault. It's not my husband's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not the fault of my children. It's not the fault of the elders. It's not the fault of those who stand up here and preach. If you're not in a good place spiritually this morning, let's put the blame where it really belongs, on the fact that we've just not been the people we've been called to be. We want to blame everybody else sometimes. It's somebody else's fault I'm not a better husband. Somebody else's fault I'm not a better wife. Somebody else's fault I'm not a better son or daughter. Somebody else's fault I'm not a better friend. I'm not a better servant of God. Let's just put the blame where it really belongs. If we're not in a good place spiritually this morning, the chances are it's because we've not made good choices and we've not been the people that God has called us to be. Now, the people in Ezekiel's day probably didn't want to hear that any more than some of you want to hear that, any more than I want to hear that. I want a way out just as much as you do. But sometimes we need to hear the truth of Scripture. And like the ancient citizens of Jerusalem needed to hear, they were in a bad place spiritually because of the choices they'd made and the lives they had chosen to live. And so sometimes we just need to confess and say, God, I'm where I am because of the choices that I've made. I am where I am with you right now because I've not made good choices. I've not made good decisions. I've chosen to do things that have alienated me from you, that have left me feeling dry and spiritually lethargic with no energy and no passion for you. And so that's the place we've got to begin. Just as the ancient people in Ezekiel's day had to come to grips with why they were experiencing what they were experiencing, so too must we. So that's number one. Why am I spiritually dry and empty this morning? What role have I played in that? And am I ready to change it? A second thing that flows out of this passage is the people of God needed to quit listening to the false prophets and once again start listening to the Word of God. So one of the things they needed to do to put themselves in a place where God could work with them again was they needed to adjust their spiritual diet. What we put into our minds, what we put into our spirits is important. When we don't digest the Word of God, when we separate ourselves from the nutrients that are found in this book, we begin to dry and die on the vine, so to speak. When we remove ourselves from the light that is found in the Word of God, it's no wonder we walk around in darkness. When we separate ourselves from the wisdom that comes from God, it's no wonder we make poor choices and make bad decisions. I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness. He was hungry. And our enemy said to him, "We'll just turn these stones into bread." And Jesus, in response to him, said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Word of God." If we're not in this, if we're not ingesting and digesting the Word of God and letting it wash over us and let it fill our minds and correct the lies that we hear from our culture and from our friends sometimes who don't know the Lord, then we're going to dry up. And we're going to become dry and passionless and lethargic spiritually. So let me challenge you to do something. Let's make this practical. Right now, while you're thinking about it, make a commitment to carve out some time for the next 7 days where you and God will get together and let Him speak to you through His Word. Let Him begin to renew and refresh and re-energize your spirit and your thoughts through the power of His Word. If you're not regularly in the Word, make a commitment right now for the next 7 days. You're going to carve out some time out of your day to spend 5, 10, however long you can give Him. And you're going to open up this Word and you're going to interact with your God and you're going to let Him speak to you and begin to renew and refresh your spirit and your mind and your thoughts. In recovery language, they have a saying, if nothing changes, nothing changes. So if we've come here this morning dry, just absolutely inside dead, no passion, no energy, no real hope, well, if nothing changes, nothing changes. So what are we going to change? Well, first of all, let's quit blaming other people for where we are spiritually and take responsibility for our own spiritual health. And then let's get back into the Word of God. Let's start listening to Him again. Let's start a relationship with Him where we're listening to what He's telling us. And then number three, let's just humble ourselves and say, God, I'm not where I want to be. Would you help me get to a better place? You see, the people of God in Ezekiel's day, they had a hope, they had a dream, they wanted to go home, but Ezekiel makes it very clear, you can't do this without God. Once this has happened, once He's taken you home, once He's reestablished His covenant with you, you're going to know without a shadow of a doubt that He's the one who did it. And so if we're not where we want to be spiritually this morning, not only do we need to own up to that and take responsibility for it, not only do we need to start getting back into the Word of God regularly, listening to Him, letting Him speak to us, but we also need to humble ourselves and just simply say, Lord, if you don't do this, it won't happen. Re-energize me. Breathe your Spirit into me. Help me to become the man, the woman, the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the son, the daughter, the servant you want me to be. I can't do it without you. The Lord's half-brother, James, says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So our prayer needs to be, Lord, draw near to me. Re-energize me. Breathe new life into me. Help me get back to where I'm in a better spiritual place than I am right now. I know that I can't do that without you. Where are you this morning as we make this turn into the fall of the year, and this year begins to just, sand begins to just kind of trickle out? Are you where you thought you'd be earlier back in January when this year first started? Are you in a good place? Are you excited about the rest of the year and how God's going to use you and bless you and work through you? Or man, have you just showed up here absolutely on empty? Well, if you're on empty this morning, I hope maybe you'll go home and read Ezekiel 37 for yourself and be reminded that we serve a God who's in the business of bringing spiritually passionless, dry, dusty, dead people back to life. And if we'll put ourselves in a good place where God can begin to work on us, then pretty soon things are going to change. If we can pray with you this morning and ask God to move again in your life and breathe into you new life, we would love the opportunity to do that. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, as we've seen in recent weeks, we'd love to witness that and encourage you in your new walk with the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.